welcome into the house of the Lord and welcome those who are watching us on Facebook. What a beautiful morning, amen?
Amen.
Don't get used to it. Sounds like times are changing tomorrow. But you know what? We'll go ahead and glorify and worship God tomorrow in the cold, just like we'll worship Him in the good weather, because it is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. Gotta love technology. One thing I loved about that song that we were singing, and it's a good reminder for us every day, is trusting in the Lord. You know, because we're going to trust in something, whether it's self, whether it's our family, whether it's this world, we're going to trust in something. And I'm not saying that we should not trust in our family, but I believe that it would be more beneficial to us to trust in God more than anything else. So if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 3 through 8, if I can get this thing to work right. There we go. And what I want to talk to you about is, and Arden kind of spoke about it a little bit, God deserves all the glory. Regardless of what we go through, regardless of what we accomplish, He deserves all the glory. And the only way that we can be ensured that He is glorified in what we do and what He does in us is if we remain humble. And so that's what we're going to speak about a little bit this morning, is being humble in our everyday lives as well as when God moves in a special way. So if you have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 3 and read through 8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God things to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What an amazing statement Paul writes in this letter. And he wrote it to the Philippians to remind them that staying humble in the Lord was very important. You know, it's kind of like going to a revival for a week. And I love revivals. And you get pumped up and your faith gets all overflowing. And then when the revival's over and we go back to our mundane life, our regular life, we have a tendency to lose a little bit of what we gained during the revival. And so what Paul is warning the church about is stay focused on giving God all the glory. And the only way that we can do that is to remain humble ourselves, just like Jesus did. Jesus is the perfect example of humility. He is God, but yet he answered the will of the Father. And to do so, he had to become humble. But I think that Jesus took it even further than that. He had so much love and compassion for the Father's greatest creation that he wanted his service to us to be in a manner that we could see his love and his grace and his compassion for us. In Luke chapter 4, 14 verses 7 through 11, Jesus tells a parable. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who is humbled himself will be exalted. So Jesus is telling them in this parable, and he's telling us in this parable, that don't always look for the best. Don't look for the best place to sit. How many of you, if you are to be honest, at some point in your life had the opportunity to sit next to the boss man or sit next to a prominent person? And it's kind of like coincidence. Oh, the seat's empty. I'm going to slide right on in there. And it's human nature for us to want to be noticed. It's human nature for us to want to be given credit for a job well done. And it's kind of human nature for us to want to be close to the man that makes the decisions, close to let him know, hey, here I am. I work for you. I do a good job for you. And it reminds me a little bit of when I worked for Corf. Ron Corf bought a table at the Gateway Foundation's gala. And he invited the managers to go there with him. And so when we got there, him and his wife were sitting at the end two seats. And then there was two seats empty, and then somebody else was sitting there. And so I told Jessica, I said, let's just go ahead and sit here next to Ron and his wife. So we went to sit down. The general manager of this dealership tells me, no, you need to move down here because I'm sitting next to Ron and his wife because I need to talk to him. No big deal. I mean, I was talking to the guy almost every day anyway. So we moved down, and as soon as we get moved down, Ron turns and he says, why'd you move down there? And he said, well, never mind. He's told Clint was the guy's name. He said, I need you to move down because I need to talk to Larry and Jessica. And so that's a perfect example of what Jesus is talking about. We weren't sitting there for we could be noticed with Mr. Corf and his wife. Like I said, I spoke to him almost every day. But there was two empty seats there. And then there was somebody else. And so we just took the two empty seats. But what I said all that to say this, that what the other man did was exalt himself. He considered himself to be higher than Jessica and I because of his position in the company, even though I knew that not to be true. And so just like Jesus says here, that sometimes when we try to take the seat of honor, we're told to move. And then he goes on to explain it's better to take the seat of less honor or the low seat and then be invited to come up. And what I really love about this scripture is when he says those that exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And if you think about it, that's exactly what Jesus did. He humbled himself. He took the low seat when he came here to earth. And while he was here ministering on earth, he remained and continued to take the low seat, putting others above himself. You take Jesus and his attitude and his humbleness compared to the Pharisees. Totally different. But where does Jesus sit now? He sits at the right hand of the Father. You see, he did the Father's will, and he humbled himself and took the low spot. Did the Father's will up to dying on the cross, and now he is exalted and put back in his rightful place. So we should be humble before God, but not only be humble for God, before God, but also be humble before one another. And if you notice throughout Jesus' ministry here on earth, he constantly served others. In almost everything he did, even when he went and had his personal prayer time with the Father, his prayers concerned us. You remember, if you've read the story, and it's another, I keep saying I love this part of the Bible, and I just love the Bible, period. But there was a time that they wanted to bring the children to Jesus. And the disciples said, no, 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 we ain't got time for no little kids. But what did Jesus do? Jesus wasn't too good to have children brought to him. He rebuked his disciples and had the children brought to him. He humbled himself in front of children because he loved them. And he loves us. He humbles himself. In John chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We have to remember Jewish custom. Never, 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 never would a master wash the feet of his disciple. He was above that. In fact, it should have been the other way around, where the disciple, or disciples in this case, should have washed his feet. And so this is during the Last Supper. And even though Jesus knew that he was facing the cross in a very short time, he realized that there were still things that his disciples needed to be taught. And throughout the New Testament, one of the many things that Jesus taught, and he taught it, I think love would be more, he taught more than humility, but humility was one of the main things that Jesus stressed throughout the New Testament, was staying humble. Well, here come his disciples, slide up to the table, get ready to eat. And what does Jesus do? He takes off his outer garments, and could you imagine for a moment being who he was? He knew that just in a very short time that those same garments would be taken from him right before he was hung on the cross. You remember they took his garments and they cast lots for his possessions. So he takes his outer garments off and he puts girdles himself with a towel, and he even pours the water into the basin. Now, he could have easily had one of his disciples prepare the basin of water. He could have easily had them go fetch him a towel. But what Jesus is representing here is complete humbleness and complete servitude. He did the job from start to finish, including something as simple as pouring water into the basin. And then scripture tells us that he went to each disciple and he washed their feet, and then he dried them with the same towel that he had girdled himself with. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the second part of the Trinity, washing the feet of sinners. Could you be more humble? I don't see how. And he wasn't doing it for we would read it in the Bible at some point. He wasn't doing it for we could say, oh, what a great servant he was and how great of a humble person that he was. He did it to teach his disciples and to teach us the importance of staying humble. You know, I know the church used to do foot washings. Amen? I myself have never participated in one. I've actually been giving it a lot of thought whether that is a tradition that should have never gone away. And then I thought, man, I'm the one that got to wash the feet. Not very humble way of thinking, is it? So Jesus, from start to finish, completes this task all on his own. And it makes a person, well, it made me kind of stop and wonder, how did the disciples feel knowing that their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was washing their feet? Were they shocked? Were they in awe? Or did they think, oh man, we messed up. We should be washing his feet. But here's the problem. If you look in Luke chapter 22 and verse 23, it shows us why the disciples didn't stop to think about, one, there was no lowly servant to wash their feet, which was the custom. Their feet should have been washed as they come into the room to eat. But they didn't notice that there wasn't this lowly servant there to do this. All they did was they scurried up to the table, they sat down, they got ready to eat. And the reason is, as they came into the room, they were arguing about who was the greater disciple. That's what they were fighting about. I'm the greatest disciple. No, I'm the greatest disciple. Could you imagine what Jesus was thinking? Jesus is thinking, my time on this earth is running out, and these fools still don't understand. And so he teaches them, he humbles himself to the lowly servant because it's the lowest of the low that would have washed their feet. And he humbled himself to this kind of servant to try to get through the thick heads of his disciples one more time. So they're up there just, I'm the best, I'm the best. And then when they finally realized what Jesus was doing, or even possible, let's look at this scenario. Maybe even possibly when they finally sat down and realized that nobody had washed their feet, they thought, man, this ain't right. One of us ought to get up and wash at least the master's feet. So why didn't they? I'll tell you why. Because if one of them had gotten up and washed the Lord's feet, then he would have had to wash the other disciples' feet. And then how could he claim to be the greatest disciple? That stepped them, or stopped them from washing the feet of their master because of pride. Because then I would have to wash the other disciples' feet. But you know what? If they would have stood up, washed the Lord's feet, and then washed the feet of the other disciples, then they may have been better at claiming they were the best of the disciples. Because then they humbled themselves. But then again, we got to be careful about when we serve. Amen? We got to be careful about what we consider being humble. Because what does God look at? He looks at our heart. So, if Arden needs help doing whatever Arden does, moving machinery or whatever the case is, and I say, you know what, Arden, I'll help you. I'll go out there and help you. If my intent is to go out there and help Arden move his 20 lots or whatever they are, is only for next Sunday when we come to church, he can stand before you all and say, man, I sure appreciate Pastor Larry's help. I appreciate that he gave up his time and help me move all this stuff, and what a great guy he is and what a good friend he is, if that is my reason for going and helping Arden, I am not humble at all. I'm looking for self-recognition. And self-recognition and humility do not go together. Amen? So the Lord knows our hearts. So when we go we truly become servants to one another, because that's where our heart is and that's what Jesus' teachings tell us, then we're doing the will of God. But when we do it, oh man, I got to go do this because the Lord says I have to. You might as well just stay home. You're not glorifying God because he knows your heart. You're going to probably do a pretty poor job, or the person that you're helping is going to be able to see pretty quickly that you really don't want to be there. So you're better off to stay home, amen? So it's our heart. You see, Jesus had a servant's heart. He also had a humble heart, and that is where we should draw our own distinction of what it means, or our own understanding of what it means to be humble. So let's look at a couple things just real quickly that shows Jesus' humility. We can't never stop forgetting that he is God and what it meant for him to come to this earth. And so if we look at how Jesus rose from the supper, which is a place of rest and comfort, we can also be reminded that he rose from the throne in heaven, which was also a place of rest and comfort for him. He laid aside his garments, taking off his covering, just as he laid aside his glory, taking off his heavenly covering. Jesus took a towel and girdled himself, being ready to work. He also took the form of a servant and came ready to work. Jesus poured water into a basin, ready to clean. He also poured out his blood to cleanse us all. He came here with humility and with a job to do. In John 13:12, it says Jesus sat down again after washing the disciples' feet. And today, Jesus sits at the right hand of God, the Father, after cleansing us. That's the kind of humility we need to have. And lastly, if we don't have true humility, then what do we have? What is the greatest enemy that humility faces? Pride. Absolutely. Amen. Pride. And pride will sneak up on you before you even know you're becoming prideful. The world tells us over and over again, and we've said it over and over 100 times, look out for number one. You got to take care of yourself before you can take care of anybody else. Well, friends, I got news for you. You can't take care of yourself. I can't take care of myself. We have to depend upon the Lord to take care of us. Just like we can't help anybody on our own, we have to depend upon the Lord to give us what we need to help somebody. So why should we get any glory out of that when God did all the work? We claim to be vessels of the Lord, willing vessels. And friends, that's all we are. We're a tool. He loves us more than anything, but we're a tool that he uses. And so when I use my hammer to knock in a nail, I don't hold my hammer up and say, what a great hammer this is. That would be kind of silly, right? It was my ability given to me by God to be able to knock that nail into that wood without smashing my finger, which I'm not very good at. That's not one of the gifts the Lord gave me. But in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, it says, he also told this parable. I love parables. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. You see, we got to be careful about this self-righteous thing because it is real. We are righteous, amen? And each day we hope to become even more righteous. But that righteousness comes from the grace of God, not anything that we do. Self-righteousness is all about us. Look what I did. God gets no glory. He gets no credit. And then verse 10 says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now listen to this. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, if I was you, I would write this down and put it somewhere that you could see it daily. And be reminded, don't exalt yourself in anything you do that day. Stay humble. So what's this parable mean? Here's this Pharisee. And he's praying to the Lord. And he thanks the Lord for not making him an adulterer or an extortionist. And then he thanks the Lord for not being like this tax collector. But then he turns around and he says, look at me. I fast twice a week. I give tithes like I'm supposed to. I do all these things. I do this and I do that. How is that being humble before the Lord? It's not. Because he's not giving thanks to God for giving him the ability to do these things, the fasting, the praying, the tithing. Because left up to ourselves to do, our flesh is going to say, nope, I ain't giving that money. I ain't fasting, I'm hungry. But see, the Lord gives us faith to give our money to him. He gives us faith to be able to fast. Because there's a purpose behind it. There's a purpose behind fasting. There's a purpose behind being good stewards with what God gives us. But this man just stands there, I. And then you have the tax collector that nobody likes. Because what's he doing? He's taking their money. And what does the tax collector do? He is so humble before the Lord that he won't even raise his eyes to heaven. And he beats his chest. And he prays to God, have mercy upon this sinner. And then Jesus says it is he, the tax collector, who will go home justified. Because he humbled himself before the Lord, he admitted who he was before the Lord. He was a sinner. If you want a real humbling experience, compare yourself to the Lord. Amen? How do you think that's going to work out? It reminds us of who we are. We are sinners, but for the grace of God, we would be lost and blind in this dark world. We have nothing to be prideful about. The world needs to see our humbleness. Now, let me say this, and then I'm going to close, but I want to make sure you understand this. Being humble does not mean being a doormat. Amen. Jesus was no doormat. He didn't get all walked on top of. But what he did was he looked at the person that was berating him. And what did he do with that person? He prayed for him. Me? I probably would have gotten to a big old argument. And pretty soon my pride, that is one of the thorns in my flesh, as Paul would say. I've asked the Lord to take it, but yet he's diminished it a little bit, but it's still there. And I think if we're all honest, at times we can see that little bit of pride creeping in. But it's very, very important that we see pride for what it is. It is not of God. In fact, in the Old Testament, God speaks about pride many times. And he warns us many times about what pride brings. It brings destruction. It brings death. And the one thing it can never bring is glory to God. So in closing, let's remember this. Throughout the New Testament, well, I just said it, that Jesus speaks a lot about humility. And he not only spoke it, but he showed it. We can see in his actions how humble he was and how important being humble to the will of God was for the Son. You know, I couldn't imagine knowing that my dad's will was for me to suffer and die. But Jesus knew God's plan, and he knew that that was the only way that we could be redeemed. Jesus, through his actions, reveals the importance of serving God with a servant's attitude of humility. A servant's attitude of humility. Jesus also, through his actions, teaches how important it is to serve others with humility, putting others before self, but doing it with a true heart, a servant's heart, a loving heart, a heart that is true to the action that we're performing. We truly want to put others before ourselves. Because this is what glorifies God, and glory belongs to God alone. Everything we do must be done to glorify him. Amen? It all sounds so simple. Oh, I can put others before myself until it's time to do it. And then it's not quite so simple. But if we continue to focus on Jesus Christ, his teachings, the way he lived, his illustrations, his lovable parables, or loving parables, then we just might be able to continue this walk. We just might be able to finish the race. But if we don't stay focused on him, and we let pride sneak in, our walk is lost, and we will not stand before him, and he will not be able to say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And instead, he's going to have to judge us. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and Lord, we come before you with a desire to live through your word and to live through your actions. And though, Father, it becomes difficult at times for us to remember what you say about humility and serving others and putting others before ourselves. And at times we forget that anything that we do that is pleasing to God is only done because God gives us the ability to do it. Lord, we forget to give you glory, and we stand before man in all of our pride and our glory. How quickly we forget that that kind of glory will not sustain itself. In a short time, we will fall. So, Father, help us to be reminded each and every day to have a heart of a servant as Jesus did, and to be sure that we strive to do everything throughout the day in a manner that will glorify you. For Father, it is only you that glory belongs to, and you alone. And so we ask for your guidance and your help through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. God is good. And all the time. Amen.